This morning, I'm going to share several passages. Some we're not going to read together. I'm just going to reference them so that you'll know where to look later on at. But I feel like this message this morning has a lot of application for us. When Israel came up to the Promised Land and they were going to go in and look at the land and check out the land that God had promised them, well, it was a wonderful land. It was just like God had described, the land flowing with milk and honey. But there were problems. And so the problems that they experienced, I think we can learn a lot from, and I'll explain more as we go further. In Exodus chapter 3 is where God talks to Moses about that he has heard the cries of Israel. They were in bondage as slaves. They were being oppressed. Afflicted, even their children were being killed. And God says, I will rescue them, and I will bring them up to this land flowing with milk and honey and give that to them. And so he is going to give them this good land, and he's going to carry them there. And he shows them wonderful examples of power, of his power, the plagues that he poured out upon Egypt to force Pharaoh to deliver them, to release them. As they go out and they're journeying through the wilderness, it is a desert. It does not have enough to sustain that many people. He provides for them. He gives them all that they need. Water flowing out of a rock. Manna that comes down during the morning time. Just those kind of examples of God showing his power and providing for them, carrying them through the impossible situations where they normally would have died. And they see all these examples of God's power. But it does not, I think, prepare them for when they get to the land. It does not all of a sudden give them this sense of confidence and security that God will do everything, and that as long as God's with them, they can do the impossible. Because when they get up to the land, I do want to ask you to turn over to Numbers 13. Because they select the 12 men to go in and spy out the land. And if you have not noticed, in Numbers 13, those 12 men, their names are given. I think probably a lot of us can name two of those guys. The other 10, their names are given, but they are forgotten by almost everybody because they failed. They did not continue to walk by faith. And I think there's an example there for us to think about, that if you turn away from God and you fail in your service to God, you won't be remembered. You did not show the confidence and courage in God that was required, and you'll be diminished over time. But the two men that did show the confidence in God, those are the men that we praise, that we exalt, that even today people still name their kids after, because they continued by faith. Well, number 13, you've got verse 16 through 33, where that they go into the land. They're charged in verse 19 to check out the land, to see if it's good or bad. Are the cities, how are the cities that they're living in? Are they open camps or are they fortified? And just to go in and look at the land and check it out. Verse 23, when they came to the Valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch of a single cluster of grapes, and it took two men to carry the cluster of grapes. Massive! I mean, I've never seen a cluster of grapes that big. Two people to carry it? This land was overflowing with good. But verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them, we went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey. And it is and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are of men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." They confirmed that it was a land that was prospering like flowing with milk and honey. They confirmed the goodness that God had told them. But the cities there, they're fortified. Later on we're going to read in Deuteronomy where they describe it as fortified up to the heavens. Brethren, I'm not sure how many of you all have gone to look at like castles or fortifications like that, but they can be impressive structures. Not easily scaled, not easily overthrown, and these cities are large, and not only that, but they've got people who are giants in them. They said, "We can't do it. It's impossible. We can't go and take them." Goliath, later on, is told to be 9 foot 9 inches. When you go into your house, most houses, the ceiling is 8 feet tall. That's standard. So these guys were so tall that they went past a standard ceiling by a foot and a half. And you're going to go fight these guys in hand-to-hand combat. The spies, they were not wrong that physically these guys were huge and that they were numerous. The cities are large. They've got a lot of people. How can we go and overcome such obstacles? King Og was the king over one of the nations on the eastern side of the Jordan that Israel would later defeat. And we are told that his bed was 12 feet long and 6 feet wide. One man. 12 feet long. I measured my queen size bed. It's 7 feet 6 inches and 5 feet wide and it holds 2 people. I'm 6'4", and so my bed for a 6'4 person is 7 foot long. How big was this guy that took a 12 foot long bed to hold him? Again, these are massive people. When they said they were giants, and we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. They were not joking. That was the reality of what they faced. Physically, the challenges that they faced in going into this land that God promised them. I want to show you some pictures. George Bush, I have never like really paid attention to, but he's 6 foot tall. Look how shrimpy he looks next to Shaquille O'Neal. Andre the Giant, Phoenix, this guy, I'm not even sure what actor that is, but they didn't pick the shortest guy in the room. This is a normal sized guy. I put the weight even to show you again the girth of somebody that would be this dimension. Arnold Schwarzenegger, I've always thought of Mr. Muscles. Look how shrimpy he looks compared to Shaquille O'Neal. Mike Tyson, the boxing legend. He's only 5'10", but he looks runty compared to Shaquille O'Neal. You're only talking about another foot and so. If you're talking about adding to Shaquille O'Neal another 2.5 feet, and that's the guys that are lumbering around in the promised land, and you're saying, we can go take them. So when Caleb says, by all means, if God is with us, We can go with these guys. No problem. That's saints. This man, Robert Wadlow, if I understand right, was the tallest man in our nation. He's 8 feet 11. I don't know what his daddy size was, height-wise. But that's the kind of comparison you're talking about when they said, we felt like grasshoppers. How are you going to fight a guy that height and that stature in hand-to-hand combat? I'm not picking a fight with them. They became like grasshoppers in their own sight. They did not even go into the land and pick the fight. They said, we can't do it. Do it with your hands. Brethren, I think sometimes if we are not careful, we can say we're defeated before we've even gone in and tried. We've not even gone in and said, okay, I'll try at least and see what happens. They didn't even set foot in there before they said, we can't. They felt inferior. To me, this concept of them being like grasshoppers, even in their own sight, and in the giant sight. Have you ever been afraid of a grasshopper? I mean, it's just, and that grasshopper's done. That's how they felt. They felt inferior, like they could be swatted away just easily. How could they possibly overcome such obstacles? Look with me in Numbers 14, 5 through 10. After they get the bad report and the people are upset, they've been discouraged by the spies' report, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. They were ready to kill Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb and go back to Egypt. I think had it not been the glory of the Lord appearing to stop them, they probably would have done it. Go over to Deuteronomy 1. Remember that Deuteronomy is where that Moses is recounting their history, reminding them of things before they go into the promised land later on after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And he is reminding them of their history, of their past mistakes. He's going over those kind of things. And so in Deuteronomy 1, verse 25, he's reminding them of what they did. He says, then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you are not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger, taller than we. The cities are large, are fortified to heaven, and besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. Then he said, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp, in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you the way which you should go. Moses had pleaded with them not to fear these people, not to you know, power or anything like that, but God would give it to them. He wasn't asking them just to blindly accept things. They had already seen all those miracles, all those power and demonstrations of God's might. They had seen it themselves. Brethren, before we are too harsh on these people for reacting this way, I want you to think about how many times in your life that you have let fear persuade you to either quit or to think, well, I can't say something to that person. What if they're mean to me? Or what if they do something to me? Like, I'm afraid to say something to them about the gospel because what if they mistreat me? There are those kind of challenges today for us. Are we going to have the courage to set about doing God's work, or are we going to look at things and say, I can't. I'm fearful about what might happen. That is, I think, human nature at times. And we have got to look at some of these accounts and remember that these things are written for our instruction. These miracles that God did are written so that we can learn to trust God. That there is nothing impossible. When God is on our side, we can do it. We should not look at these things and say, well, it's just too tough. It's too difficult. We have to calculate strength differently. I believe, again, those spies were absolutely right. When they saw those men and they looked at them, they said, I can't beat that. Physically, they couldn't. On their own, it would have been impossible. But we are not to walk like that in this life. We are to walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. And so when we have this assurance that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I can confidently say, the Lord is with me, what can man do to me? Brethren, that's the kind of lesson we need to learn. It's not just to say, well, those spies, they should have known. Why didn't they apply it to your life? So when you have times of fear that you're saying, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I can talk to this person. Well, what if they do this over here? Remember that the Lord is with you. He'll take care of you. Don't be fearful of man and cower and flee from that. Being always of good courage, we prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Brethren, even if you lay down your life for the Lord and service Him, you don't have to fear that. The Lord has promised us that even if we give our life in service to Him, He's got us. So when you take away from somebody the fear of dying, I think it changes your perspective completely. You can take my life. You can threaten me. But I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep speaking about the Lord. I'm going to keep telling people about the Lord. Because that matters. It's important. And it's what's right. And so we measure life differently because we're not looking at the physical. We're not just saying, well, I'm assessing it through my own eyes and engaging this strength and things. If God is for me, then I don't have to worry about these things. I don't have to be fearful about these things. Numbers 14:11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Brethren, think about that and then compare it to Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Reading and studying the Bible is not just about learning these stories about, well, way back when these things happened. It is so that we can get encouragement, so that we can see the perseverance that it takes to have faith and to continue on and have that kind of confidence in God, and that it can encourage us to have the hope and the strength that we need.
And so, brethren, some of these things, again, you've got to apply it to your life. I'm not saying it's always easy, but when we talk about walking by faith, I think this is the kind of stuff we're talking about. It is that we're not going to be intimidated and we're not going to be silenced because people are opposed to speaking the truth or speaking God's word. We can overcome the obstacles of life. When you're being intimidated and somebody's up in your face and they're being ugly and they're telling you to hush and how dare you be judgmental and how dare you tell them that they can't do something, are you going to be intimidated to where you just, I'm sorry, I'll leave you alone, I won't say anything else? Or are we going to say, God is for us, who can be against us? God will help us overcome. Joshua 1:6-9. I'm not sure exactly why this passage really grabs me. If you will recall, after Moses died, his life was taken, the task of leading Israel fell to Joshua, and he was supposed to be the one to take them on into the promised land. He had been one of the 12 spies, he had been faithful, and he's being given the charge of leading Israel on into the promised land. Well, in Joshua 1:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The giants were still in the land. They still had the large fortified cities. He was going to face all kind of challenges, and God is commanding him, don't be fearful. You need to be strong and courageous. Lead these people. And have the law right before you so you always walk in it. Don't turn from the right or to the left from it. And you'll prosper and God will be with you. Brethren, I take a lot of encouragement from those kind of admonitions. I understand there are times where that we can be torn inside about being fearful or being intimidated or unsure. And we have got to have this kind of confidence that if we're with God, if we're walking in His ways, and we're seeking Him out, that He's going to be with us and He's going to take care of us. There is a world around us that is ungodly. People are, I feel like, maybe everybody feels like this in their generation, but I feel like things are getting worse. I feel like that there is so much more opposition to religion. It's getting more popular, or like more public, for people to oppose religious teachings. I think we have got to mentally prepare ourselves to face those kind of challenges. And again, not to be intimidated by it. Ezekiel 3:7-10 talks about where that Ezekiel is being commissioned to go and carry God's word to people. And he tells him up front, they're not going to listen. They're stubborn people. They're obstinate. And their foreheads are like rock. Well, guess what? You need to have a forehead that's just like that. Tough. Brethren, you cannot wear your feelings on your sleeves. And every time that somebody rejects you, you just say, I can't. I got to go home. We need to have strength in the Lord. And if people reject it, you're not surprised by that, because a majority of the world is not going to welcome and be accepting to submitting to God. But you keep going. You keep talking. You keep trying. You have that forehead as hard as a rock because you're not going to just easily be pushed over. Jeremiah 26:2-3, God warned Jeremiah, do not diminish the message, not even a word of it.
He was tasking Jeremiah with delivering God's word to them and not altering it. Brethren, when people want you to change the message to something that's more tolerant or accepting or more palatable today, it takes strength to say, I can't do that. I've got to say what God has said. I'm not going to candy coat it or change it to be more accessible by man. There is a pull at people where they don't want to offend anybody today, and so they will change God's message. You see churches today doing that. I assume Jackson has that. We had a church up in Huntington where they had a big old banner out by the road saying, love is love. And they want you to feel like anything and everything is okay. And they'll just love all over you. They won't tell you that you're wrong. You cannot be a disciple of the Lord unless you lay aside self and are willing to conform your life to be more what Christ wants, to be more like Him. That's not going to be that man gets to say what is acceptable. And Lord, I don't like that command or that instruction. You've got to be willing to submit your will to His and change if you're going to be a disciple. And we, as His disciples, need to spread that word, and you know some people are not going to like it. Don't diminish it a single word. You tell them what God has said. There is power in the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Brethren, I understand a lot of times that we wonder about what to say to somebody. I want to say the right thing that will help them to feel the need to change. But we have to have a confidence that the Word of God is powerful. That as we share it with people, that it has that power to convict people, to pierce their hearts and to change lives today. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about that we need to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know that our toil is not in vain. He's not going to forget your efforts. He sees it, and He's taking note of that. And I want to admonish you, as we get started in this work together, I'm going to be trying to stir you. I'm going to be trying to poke and prod some of you. I don't do that to try to say, you're a horrible person, how could you not do this or that? But sometimes we need to be challenged. And I feel like this is a golden opportunity for us to challenge each other, but say, you need to get into work. You need to get into gear. I had a dear brother one time. He said that he heard a lot of people say to him that, well, I'm a work in progress. Brethren, we're supposed to be growing in our faith. But at some point, people ought to be able to see the progress. If you've been a Christian 20 or 30 years and they can't see the progress or the growth, there's a problem. So when I poke and prod at you and say, let's get to work or let's get this going, I'm not trying to tear you down. I'm trying to build up your faith. And if you're wanting to strive to be who God wants you to be, welcome that. I'm not trying to offend you, but I am trying to stir you up and get you going. Get that flame, fan the flame, get it going again. But we know that our work and our toil is not in vain in the Lord. He will remember those things, and so we keep going. Do you believe what the Scriptures say? If you do, then are you willing to serve in His cause? There is a lot of work to do. And there's a lot of good that we can do here in Jackson together. And God will help us. God will be on our side to help us to overcome. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Brethren, that's the admonition for us. Be strong in the Lord. And it's in His might that we'll be able to overcome whatever adversary. I don't care if it's a 9-foot-tall man. I don't care if it's somebody waving a stick at you and trying to drive you off their yard because you're just simply trying to share the gospel with them. We've got work to do. Be strong in the Lord. He will never, ever forsake you. If you are here this morning and you recognize that your faith has been lacking, that you need prayers, we want to pray with you. We want to try to encourage you in that. It does no good for us to hide from one another our shortcomings. Brethren, we all have them. There's not a person here that is perfect, that has not sinned, that does not have struggles. In all the years that I've been a Christian, I think maybe once or twice I've seen somebody come forward when the invitation was given and make some kind of admission of sin or something like that. Why is that? We are to confess our sins to one another. We're to pray for one another. We're wanting to help one another. But I almost think there's a stigma sometimes that if I come forward, people are going to think badly of me. They're going to think that I have problems. Yes, we've got problems. We need prayers. We need an encouragement of one another. If you are not a Christian, then you don't have God on your side. He is not going to be there to grant you His grace and His mercy because you're astray from Him. You're separated from Him. But if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized, you can become His child, become a Christian. And you can begin that journey. And we'll walk with you together. Please come forward if you have a need while we stand and sing.